You have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of John, the Gospel of John. John, the 16th chapter. And I'll begin reading at verse number 16 in order to also get proper context to for the lesson. I'm going to read from verse 16 through verse number 25. John chapter 16, verses 16 through 25. The Bible says, "A little while, and ye shall not see me. And again, a little while, and ye shall see me. Because I go to the Father." Then said some of his disciples among themselves, "What is this that he saith unto us? A little while, and ye shall not see me. And again, a little while, and ye shall see me. And because I go to the Father." They said, therefore, "What is this that he saith? A little while. We cannot tell what he saith." Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and said unto them, "Do you inquire among yourselves of that I said, a little while, and ye shall not see me? And again, a little while, and ye shall see me. Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. And ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs, but the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall shew you plainly of the Father." I want to lift the lesson for this morning from verse number 16 of this particular reading. Jesus says, "A little while, and ye shall not see me. And again, a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father." And I want to use the title for this morning, "Oh, I Want to See Him." Oh, I want to see him. Jesus oftentimes spoke, and in keeping with our theme of the prophetic parables, Jesus oftentimes spoke in parables, and another word that's used for parables is proverbs. One version of scripture even calls those parables and proverbs dark sayings. Dark sayings in so much as they were able to be clearly understood by some, that is those around him. But some of the sayings were not understood by others. When I look at the parables, I find that a considerable amount of Jesus' teaching comes in the form of parables and proverbs. And there are some reasons that this is the case. For one, it was a fulfillment of prophecy. It was prophesied that Jesus would many times speak and teach in parables. Also, it was a method of teaching in which it could not be distorted by the Pharisees. Jesus desired to maintain his message until the time would come in which he was ready to fully disclose it. Then, a third was the fact that he used these teachings because they were oftentimes a very thought-provoking and a way for others to remember some things that he had taught. When I think about his use of Proverbs in his teaching, there are many examples, but I thought of three that I thought we'd share this morning. In John chapter 2 and verse number 19, and we don't have to turn there, he said after the temple would be destroyed, he would raise it in 3 days. In John chapter 3 and verse number 5, he declared that except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. In John chapter 4 and verse number 14, he made the declaration that he would give living water, and if any man drink, he would never thirst again. So now here is Jesus in John chapter 16 and verse number 16 with yet another parable or proverb where he says, in a little while, you shall not see me. And again, a little while, and you shall see me. For I go to the Father. What Jesus is speaking of in this particular text, he's speaking of his death. His death, burial, and resurrection. When he says, in a little while, you shall not see me, Jesus, as he makes this statement, is making this statement just hours before he was about to go and be on the cross. He's saying, in a little while, you shall not see me. In a little while, I'm going to be hung and suspended between heaven and the earth, taking on the sins of this world, taking on the pain and the anguish and the suffering of this world. He said, in a little while, you shall not see me, talking about his death. But then he says again, a little while, and you shall see me. What are you saying, Jesus? I'm saying that even though I'm going to be on the cross, and even though I'm going to suffer pain and suffer agony, and I'm going to be there suspended between heaven and earth, and I'm going to die, the grave is not going to hold me. I'm going to raise up. After 3 days, I'm going to come back. And you will again see me. And you know, some have raised the question, well, when he makes this statement, what is he actually saying? In a little while, you shall see me. There are some arguments that argue that it's talking about, again, the resurrection. After 3 days, he's resurrected. And Paul corroborates this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 3 through verse number 6 says, Paul talks about the people that saw him after his resurrection. Then I believe some that say, well, it also talks about the fact that Jesus promised the apostles that they would send them or make the request for the Spirit to be with them in Acts chapter 2. He made that promise in Acts chapter 1 for the day of Pentecost, and it would be a spiritual manifestation of him. That's another one. And then also the third point is that he would be seen again when he comes back in glory. So is it the resurrection? Is it Pentecost? Is it when he comes back later? I believe there's an argument for all three. He's coming back. And when I look at the text, here he says, he makes a statement again. After verse number 16, he said, then some of his disciples among themselves, they said, what is this he saith unto us? A little while, and then a little while you shall see me, because I go to the Father. And they were confused about this. And Jesus, he came to them and said, don't you want to ask me about what I was saying? And you know the thing about Jesus, he knew what was on their mind. And the text didn't say that he heard them asking about it. The text said he knew what was on their mind. You know, that's a great Savior, isn't it? When I serve a Savior who knows and understands what I go through, you know, that's why I want to serve a Savior like Jesus. I believe the Bible said we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all ways tempted, such as we, yet without sin. We have a Savior who knows us. We have a Savior who came down to this earth, who took upon himself the form of a servant. He knows the trials that we go through. He knows the hurts that we go through. He knows the frustration that we feel. He knows what's on our mind. Jesus knew what was on their mind. Verse number 19, it says, he knew that they were desirous to ask him, and he said unto them, do you inquire among yourselves that I said, a little while and you shall not see me, and again a little while and you shall see me? Then he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, that you shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and you shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. Here's what I want you to understand. You're going to weep for a little bit, but I want you to know after 3 days, I'm going to get up. And then he said, but the world shall rejoice. You're sorrowful for the fact that I'm dying. You're sorrowful for the fact that I have to go to the cross. But I'm here to tell you, the world has a reason to rejoice, because I'm going to the cross to bring about the plan that God has put in place before the very foundation of the world. And then he said, you are going to be sorrowful. He said, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. Oh, it must have been something. When after Jesus died and after he raised up, and then now he's seen of the 12, and he's seen of well over several hundred. It must have been something to look at him. Thomas had the opportunity to put his hands in the nail prints. It must have been something. Their sorrow now was turned into joy. I'm no longer feeling overcome, but I'm feeling a sense of triumph, because my Savior, just like he said he would, he got up. You know, when I think about this as well, when he died to bring about some things. Look what it says in verse number 21. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more anguish, for joy that a man is born into this world. Jesus, in many situations, refers in the scripture to his hour. Here he uses himself in a metaphor as a woman who is in travail, and her hour is come. You know, for all our sisters in the congregation who have had a child, I salute you. when our youngest son was born, I was there at the bedside. Now, prior to that, I'd gone to Lamar's classes and all the other required classes. Oh, I was ready. And as the pains of childbirth came, and there we were, ready for the child to be born. And I was there at the bed of my wife, and I could see she was in pain. I said, okay, breathe, breathe, breathe. Where is she? She's outside, I think. I don't know if I should continue. I said, breathe, breathe. And then she looked across the bed and she gave me a look. Like if I could just put my hand on your throat and stop you from breathing. I know childbirth is a difficult thing, but Jesus, as he looked at the cross, he describes it in terms of childbirth. And when birth takes place, it brings a life into this world. When Jesus, as he was in travail, and he talks about himself being in childbirth, he was bringing about something as well. He was bringing about an end to the old Mosaic law and covenant, and he was bringing about a brand new kingdom. And not only a brand new kingdom, it could be argued that he's talking about the church. He had to die. He had to go through the pain, and he had to go through the agony. And because he went through the pain and he went through the agony, we have the ability to enjoy what we have today, which is the Lord's church. No wonder the Hebrew writer could say in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 2 about Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is therefore seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Joy. When I think about that as well, in John chapter 16 and verse number 22, the Bible said, and now, therefore, you have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man take it from you. This is a reference to the fact that Christ would be raised from the dead. His apostles would be able to witness his victory over sin and over death. Here's an application to that. As we come to worship every Sunday morning, one of the aspects of worship is communion. We just participated in communion. It's a time of remembrance. But I would submit that it is also a time of celebration. Amen. Celebration. It's a fact. It's a time that as I recognize and look at my life, I can know that as I came through this door guilty, and we are guilty, I didn't do God a favor by being here this morning. I did myself a favor by being here this morning. As I walk through the door guilty, I can have joy in the fact that I've been justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. No. A few weeks ago, during the Botham John trial, the trial was essentially over. And on the stand was a brother of Botham John, Brent John. He, as he sat on the stand, he said and looked at Amber Geiger, and he said, I forgive you. And not only did he say, I forgive you, he looked at the judge and he said, can I give her a hug? She was guilty of murder. Amen. She murdered his blood brother. But yet, he said, I forgive you, and I want to give you a hug. You know, a side note, if we had the kind of forgiveness that this young man had, it would eliminate a lot of problems in the church, in the home, and in any other type of relationship. But he said, I forgive you, and I want to give you a hug. There have been those that have scrutinized him, and there have been those that have criticized him, and there have been those that have questioned it from an Afrocentric standpoint and said that it was ignorant. But I'm here to tell you, what he did that day is a carbon copy of what God did for each and every one of us. Turn, if you will, to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. And look at verse number 6 through verse number 11. His death gives us a reason for joy. Romans chapter 5, verse number 6 through verse number 11. The Bible said, for while we were yet without strength. In other words, I didn't have a case for myself. The verdict was guilty. While we were yet without strength, the Bible said, in due time, Christ died. Not for the righteous, not for the good, not for those that had everything in place, but I died for the ungodly. Next verse. Scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. Next verse. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet, when you were in the pit of sin, at your worst, and even when I feel like I'm at my best in the sight of God, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Next verse. Much more then, being now justified by his blood. Oh, I love that word, justified. Justified, we could use it like just as if I'd never sinned. Justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. God had a reason to condemn us. God had a reason to send us away. God had a reason to punish us. But God, just like that boy, he embraced us. Next verse. For if when we were yet enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Next verse. And here's where we're getting, not only so, but we also what? Joy. Oh, that's why we ought to have joy on Sunday morning. Matter of fact, on Monday morning, Tuesday morning, Wednesday morning, Thursday morning, Friday morning, because God has given us a reason to have joy, because if it were left up to just me and who I am and what I think I am guilty, I'm without strength, but God in his love and mercy has embraced me when I had no reason to be embraced. And I don't care how good you think you are. If you think you're good, that's a proof that you're not good. We joy in God. You know, worship ought to be something that we enjoy. I enjoy singing. I enjoy hearing prayers that inspire. I enjoy the fellowship that comes. I enjoy those things. And there's a level of enjoyment, not just because of those things that God has commanded me to do, but there's a level of enjoyment because I recognize that in this, God is going to save my soul. And when we look at this further, again, going back to John chapter 16. And look at down verse number 22 and verse number 23. And I won't spend much time on that. And I just want to say this. But the Bible, Jesus said, and in that day ye shall ask me nothing. In other words, after I've died. See, they've been asking questions all along. Lord, you tell us where you're going. You're going. Where are you going? And Lord, you're about to leave us. Why are you leaving? And Lord, they were asking all these questions. But he said, but in that day when I die and you don't see me for a while and then I get up and after when you see me, you're going to understand everything there is to know. Because in doing so, I have accomplished the task of making salvation available to all men. But then in verse number 25, the Bible said, these things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs. But the time cometh when I shall no more speak to you in Proverbs, but I show you plainly of the Father. See, the time was coming. The hour was coming. As I stated just a few moments ago, this represented the time in which we speak, just hours before Jesus was to be crucified. And Jesus, throughout his ministry, he spoke in parables of himself. He called himself the true vine. Why didn't you just call yourself the Son of God? Because the hour had not come. He called himself the Son of Man. Why didn't you call yourself the Son of God? Because the hour had not come. He called himself the Good Shepherd. Why didn't you just call yourself the Son of God? Because my hour had not yet come. When we look at John here, if we turn over to John chapter 17, we'd find him giving his intercessory prayer. In John chapter 18, we find him praying in the garden of Gethsemane. And then we come down to chapter 18 and verse number 12 through 14. He is before the high priest who is called Caiaphas. But now I want to take you to Mark's gospel. And I want you to go to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. And I want us to look at Mark's account of what took place here. In Mark chapter 14, and looking down to verse number 55, the Bible said, and the chief priests and all the council sought for witness against Jesus to put him to death, and found none. For many, now look at this, many bear false witness against him, but their witness agreed not together. Folk were just lying on him. The testimony did not corroborate, but that didn't stop them. And there arose certain and bear false witness against him, saying, we heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands, but neither so did their witness agree together. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, answerest thou nothing? Or what is it which these witnesses witness against thee? The Bible said in verse number 61, but he held his peace. You know, it's almost, we're approaching the time that Jesus was about to assert himself as being the Son of God. And it's almost as if, and I don't Maybe I shouldn't insert this into the text if it's not there, but it just seems like he's saying, I'm the Son of God. At this point, I don't have to answer you. He held his peace and answered nothing. The Bible said again, the high priest asked him and said unto him, art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? You know, many times we have individuals that come forward on Sunday morning. They come forward to be baptized into Christ. And we'll ask them, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? And they'll say yes. And many times we'll make the statement, this confession brought death to our Lord and Savior, but it brings life to you. Well, here it is right here. This confession brought death to our Lord and Savior. Because here, when he said, art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And the Bible said, and Jesus said, I am. I am. And you know, when I look at that term, I am, it's a very important term. It's a term that was used before in the Old Testament. When we go back to Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 14, we find Moses. God had appeared to Moses in the midst of the burning fiery bush. And God told Moses, listen, I want you to know that I want you to do a couple of things. He said, I want you to, first of all, go and lead my children out of Egypt. And then I want you to stand before Pharaoh. I said Genesis, didn't I? Exodus chapter 3 and verse number 13. We see here that God told Moses, so I want you to go to Pharaoh, and I want you to lead my people. And I want you to go to Pharaoh and tell them to let my people go. But look at what he says in Exodus chapter 3 and verse number 12. It says, and he said, certainly, I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God up on this mountain. And then in verse number 13, the Bible said, and Moses said unto God, behold, when I come to the children of Israel, and I say to them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you. And when they shall say to me, what is his name? What is his name? What shall I say unto them? Bible says, and God said to Moses, I am that I am. Yahweh, Jehovah, God, nobody over me, nobody before me, nobody more powerful than me. I am. I've got the final word. I've got the keys to death and the grave. I'm over this universe. I am. You tell them, I am sent you. When here we find that Moses heard him say, I am. And I find it interesting. In verse number 11, Moses said to God, he said, who am I that I should go forth unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? I find it interesting that Moses asked the question, who am I? And God emphasized the fact that I am. Who am I? I am. Who am I? I am. I'm here to tell you, church, don't let this world bring you down. Don't let the trials of this world bring you down. Don't let the troubles and all the confusion that are going on in this world bring any confusion to your own life. Don't let the world and the narratives that are going on in this world cause you to think and think twice about your life. I'm here to tell you, I am somebody because I'm a servant, I'm a son, I'm a child of the great I am. I am. Jesse Jackson, back in the 70s, he coined the phrase, I am somebody. I'm here to tell you, you're not somebody because you got money. You're not somebody because of whatever qualifications and education that you may have received. You're not somebody because of where you live or what you drive. You are somebody when you are a child of the King. You're not somebody when you finally reach or feel like you're getting your just due legally and opportunity. Why? That's not what makes me somebody. What makes me somebody is to continue to be a child of God. He's the great I am. And I ought to find solace in the fact that I serve a God who is above all, in all, and through all. That's what makes me somebody, because I'm a son, I'm a child of the great I am. So now, when we go back and look at Jesus in Mark chapter 14 and verse number 62, Jesus said, I am. He asked him, are you the son of the blessed? Are you the son of God? And Jesus said, I am. He was saying, I am God. I am the Son of God. And not only I am, but one of these days you're going to see me sitting on the right hand of God with power. And not only I am, one of these days you're going to see me coming back on a cloud from heaven. And the Bible says that when he said these things, they ripped their clothes. Back then when you were angry, you rent your clothes. I think I'd loosen my tie. I don't know if I'd rent my clothes. But that just showed how angry they were at Jesus. They rent their clothes because they did not want to accept that he was the Son of God. But Jesus is saying, I am. You know, when I think about the fact that he said, I am, as Caiaphas heard Jesus say, I am, I would submit to you that all of us should be hearing Jesus say, I am. You ought to be hearing him say, I'm your helper. I am your hope. I am your savior. I am your light. I am the way, the truth, and the light. I am an anchor in the troubled waters of life. I am your friend. I am your brother. I am your redeemer. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning and the end. I am that which was and that which is and that which is to come. I'm everything you need. I'm one that came and lived this life. I know what you go through. I am one who understands. I am one that sticketh closer than a brother. I am.
Amen.
And because I am, and because he's all these things, all I can think about is one of these days, oh, I want to see him.
Amen.
I love that song. Oh, I want to see him. Look up on his face. There to sing forever of his saving grace. On the streets of glory, let me lift my voice. Cares are past, home at last, ever to rejoice. I'm looking forward one day to seeing his face. I tell him thank you here all the time, but it's going to be wonderful if I can remember some of the things that went on this earth. It's going to be wonderful to say, Lord, thank you for bringing me through this. Thank you when you were there with me for that. Thank you when I was down and out and you helped me with that. Thank you for holding my hand through this. Thank you for all the things you did. Oh, I want to see him one day. Look up on his face. It's going to be wonderful. But you see, I want to prepare myself to see him in peace. You know, many of the Christians in olden times, they had a saying, Lord, come quickly. Lord, come quick. Do we have that? You know, sometimes a lot of, Lord, I want you to come, but not right now. But we ought to live our lives in such a way that I'm looking, as Brother Washington would say, anticipatorily to being in his presence. I'm looking forward one day to see his face. Oh, I want to see him. Do you want to see him? You see, in order for you to want to see him, you need to be able to be in a position and be in the position in which he wants to see you. He wants to see you as a member of his body, the church. He died. He shed blood for the church. We are recipients. We are members of God's wondrous plan. And as we are here and members of the body of Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ continually cleanses us from all sin. And if you're not a member of the body of Christ, if you're not a member of the church, it's not enough just to live a good life.
Amen.
There's some things that you must do. Hear the word of God. Believe what you heard. I try to give it to you as simple as I possibly can this morning. Repent of your sins. Confess the fact. Confess that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. As I said this morning, it's a confession that brought death to him, but it's a confession that's going to bring life to you. You go down to the watery grave of baptism. Arise to walk in the newness of life. All things are passed away. It doesn't matter what you've done in the past. When Brent John hugged Amber Geiger, it was an act of love, but it could only go so far. But I'm here to tell you that the blood of Christ can go even further. Because he'll forgive your sins and remember them no more. That's the promise that we have in Christ Jesus. I want to invite you to come to Christ today. You're not a member of the Lord's body. And if you're here this morning, you are a member of the Lord's body, maybe you strayed away. Maybe you're not living your life in a way that is pleasing and acceptable to him. Maybe your life is in such a way that you don't want to see him right now. We ought to all live our lives in such a way that each and every day we're prepared to see him. We don't know what awaits us. Let's be prepared to meet our God. If there's anyone here that has a need this morning, we ask that you please come as we together stand and sing the song of encouragement.
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in his grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed? Oh, in the blood, in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb. All your garments spotless, are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?